that you are at a point where you can say the same thing. And if you're not, we're going to work on that in the next few weeks, and we're going to be doing some things and talking about some things that are going to break some habits and break some patterns, and I think open up some dark places in our lives that maybe have been cheating us out of the life that God wants for us. We talked about it last week, and I'm going to be continuing the message that I started last week, entitled The Threat of Strategic Encroachment. As I said, kind of jokingly, it reminds me of something that I would hear in some kind of government symposium, that title. But the basic truth of the fact is that I want to talk to you about how the enemy begins to encroach on our lives. And he's not one that just shows up in kind of a frontal attack and warns us due to the way he's dealing with us. Usually it comes in ways that you'd never suspect. And usually it comes over a period of time, and he begins to encroach in your life in ways and establish new patterns in your life in such a way that he gains control over you. On the other hand, I don't really want to talk about this morning in some kind of a way that would aggrandize in any way, shape, or form the work of the enemy. I deplore everything that Satan does in the lives of people. It is so horrific. The stories and the way people are cheated literally out of their lives. We talked about this last week from the point of view of the demoniac from the Gadarenes over on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And that account is over in Luke chapter 8. We're not going to spend time talking about that this morning except to point out several things that the enemy comes to steal from people. Let me hasten in the beginning of this message today to tell you a little story that really resonates with me. When we start to talk about the enemy, people get all into it, and we become more Satan conscious than we do God conscious. Some years ago, I heard an account from a man by the name of Judson Cornwall, and many of you probably are not aware of Judson. Judson's gone home to be with the Lord now. He was a great pastor in Oregon during the Charismatic Renewal, and wrote a lot of books, was really one of the leaders of that Charismatic era, and especially in worship. And Judson was a powerful teacher. And in his church there in Oregon, they began to see a lot of deliverances. And you'd be amazed. We always think that demonic activity is limited to third world nations and that sort of thing. But in their particular environment there in Oregon, people began to come in, and they would be delivered of demons and set free. And as according to the biblical pattern, these things are very, very real. I've experienced several of these kind of settings myself over the years, and some of the most unlikely people. And they began to become very, very conscious of the whole aspect of deliverance, and it began to be a real focal point for them. And as it is often, it becomes too fascinating. And people began to get all locked up in this, and they become more and more devil conscious than they are God conscious. And I remember Judson telling in a conference I was in one time about a scenario that happened, and the worship that they'd had in their church had been so powerful. And then suddenly there came a day where one day it just seemed like a kind of a coldness and a difficulty settled over that worship service. And when Judson came to the platform that day, he just had a sense in his spirit that he needed to rebuke the devil. And he did, and the service lightened up. And, you know, when you rebuke the devil in Jesus' name, something's got to give. If it's the devil, he's got to move over. He's got to give way because he has no answer for that name. And in that case, that Sunday, it was that way. When he spoke the name of Jesus over that, the atmosphere changed, and the people began to worship and so forth. But it became one of those things where every week it seemed that the same thing happened. And it seemed to be more and more entrenched, and it took more and more to remove that kind of heaviness from the service. And Judson got up, and one morning he was ready to rebuke the devil again, as it seemed like he had to do every Sunday. And the Lord spoke to him in a powerful way that he could not deny that morning. And he stood in his pulpit weeping in front of the people, and they didn't know what to say. And the Lord had spoken to him as he got ready to pray that prayer that he'd been praying every Sunday for many, many weeks. And the Lord said, I would sure love to get first billing in your church sometime. You see, they had become more aware of, and in essence, now understand this, when we give attention to the enemy and talk about the enemy, he takes it as worship. He's usurping time and energy and efforts from us that he does not deserve. So I'm not here today to aggrandize the work of the enemy. All I'm here today is to point out what Dean Sherman, the great teacher from YWAM, pointed out to his students years ago. You're to be aware of the devil and impressed with God, and not vice versa. Aware of the devil and impressed with God, and not vice versa. So I'm here today to tell you I'm aware of the devil. Paul said in the epistle to the Corinthians, he said, we're not ignorant of his devices, and we need to understand he has tools and schemes and strategies that he uses. Paul says again in Ephesians that we do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, how do we war against them? I don't know about you, but I've never seen one walk in the door with some kind of implements of war and have to take him on in that way. He works in ways, and he has strategies and schemes. In fact, I learned this out in California years ago when we dealt with a lot of outright Satanists. The way that they normally work is to pretend they don't exist. The best way the enemy can encroach upon your life is to influence you in such a way that you do not think he exists. And then he's free to deceive you in the worst possible ways. Before I get going too far here this morning, I was informed a while ago that it's extremely cold in here. How many of you are freezing to death in here right now? No. How many of you are burning up in here right now? Three of us, okay. And there's 12 of us that are freezing to death. So I'm assuming that the rest of you are just perfect. If you're cold, try and identify someone nearby that is close to you. Scoot over. Oh, I tell you what, in heaven, I don't think we're going to have air conditioning and heating. I think it's all going to be taken care of. We don't have to worry about it anymore. Hey, I want you to jump in here with me in Luke chapter 8. Just going to make a couple of quick comments about the stratagem of the enemy here and what he does really, really quickly. I want to move on as fast as I can. I want to talk to you in this particular story about the demoniac, the man who had many, many demons. The demons spoke out of him and said, we are legion. That's a word in the Roman army that would have indicated a 6,000-member regiment. We don't know that there were 6,000 demons in the man, but it's a colloquial term that literally means he had a bunch. He had a bunch of them. And so we don't know exactly how many. It doesn't matter. There were enough that they were dealing with him in the most cruel and difficult kinds of ways. This man had the experience of having several things taken away from him. And if we could pull up those notes, Jeff, on that the demon control took away section. The demon control in the man's life took away, number one, his clothes. His clothes indicate to us a dignity. His wealth, due to the fact that back in those times that a man's wealth was often measured by how many changes of clothing that he possessed. Thirdly, it took away his self-image and obviously took away his comfort. The man was roaming around the countryside naked. It's just the worst picture you can possibly imagine of a life being depreciated. Our evangelists over in Ethiopia were there when the Darfurian refugees from the atrocities going on in Darfur were coming across the border. They were streaming across the border in tens of thousands. And almost all of these people were so bereft by the experiences they had there that they were coming across the border naked completely. They didn't have anything in their hands except their little starving children. They had nothing left. They were decimated as people to a degree that they couldn't even clothe themselves in any fashion whatsoever. When we see this, this is an extreme picture of the enemy of our souls taking away everything that begins to identify us as a higher life form called a human being. Secondly, the man had demon control affect him in such a way that it took away his home, his security, his sense of belonging, and his relationships. One of the things that the enemy always does to us is to try and isolate us from those that care about us. Take us away from the community of people that have so much to offer and to whom we have so much to offer. One thing I can tell you for sure is that the Lord never works in your life to isolate you from other people. It's always amazing to me that when folks fall into a sin of some sort or some kind of abusive behaviors of any kind, they become more and more and more withdrawn into the darkness of their own personal world, and they kind of separate themselves from those that would have any influence or ability to speak into their lives. And so anytime you are being pulled away from relationships that have been fruitful in your life and so forth, you need to be careful, because there's probably the hand of the enemy there somewhere trying to withdraw you into a place where you are alone and you are someone that's not going to be counseled or touched by anybody else. And in that place of isolation, the enemy has a freer hand to confuse you and to deceive you and ultimately to destroy you. Number three, the demon control came to take away the man's hope. Came to take away his hope. His sense of destiny, his reason for living, all that had preoccupied him with life before was removed from him, and he found himself in a situation where he had no hope. He was living in the graveyards, and he was driven into that kind of perverse behavior that literally removes possibilities from a person's life. And this is one of the things the enemy does. He will afflict us in such a way that we become someone that others wouldn't want to be around. He afflicts us often with personality issues and of course, hygiene issues in this particular case, but lots of things that would cause people not to want to be around us. It would be scary, our behaviors were inappropriate, and so forth and so on. And this is, of course, what happened in this man's life. He was breaking the chains that they were trying to chain him down with and living in the graveyards and just like an animal. And, folks, this is the end of the road of what the devil would like to do to every single solitary one of us. And you know what? This is a picture of a man being taken down in life and reduced to nothing, but there is also the potential of a person being pushed and exalted beyond life into some kind of an aberrant situation other than what this man right here had. We see this in the case of very wealthy, very famous people sometimes. Let's take a Howard Hughes, for instance. Let's look at what the enemy did to that man's life, a brilliant engineer, a brilliant businessman, and so forth and so on. And in the end of his days, he ended up living in a suite in Las Vegas with his hair growing long and his fingernails growing long and his hygiene going to pot and his health wasting away. And nobody could get to the man. You know, you can be an up and outer just as much as a down and outer. The spirit of the enemy will destroy you in any possible way, and in the most effective means he can use against you, he will use. And he is ruthless, and he is malevolent, and he never has a good thought towards you. And I'm going to talk about why here just for a quick moment. Turn with me to Isaiah 14 just for a moment. Isaiah 14, we find a picture here of why the enemy hates you and me so much. Talk about that just briefly, and we'll move on. The enemy started out as an archangel. Most people understand this to be the truth. There have been many arguments about this over the years, but for the most part, we see him as an archangel on the same order as Michael or Gabriel, and his name was Lucifer. We find him here in chapter 14 of Isaiah, and it talks about him by name. And let me give you the essence of what happened there. In verse 14 of chapter 14, he said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, and so forth and so on. And God literally said, no, you shall be brought down to Sheol. You'll be brought down to the depths of the pit. God was not going to allow an angel who he'd created to try and raise up in rebellion and be like him. There's only one like him. And at that point in time, it was an absolute rebellion. Revelation indicates to us that Satan, or the dragon as he's called there in Revelation, drew his tail and brought a third of the stars down with him. Most all theologians agree on this, that probably one third of the angels were caught up in that rebellion, which fortunately for us leaves two thirds on our side. And they're ministers to us, and they are those messengers of God that come and work on our behalf. So lest we become overwrought about the number of demonic forces out there, good news, there are more for us than there are against us. Secondly, if they did not exist, the Spirit of God inside of you is declaring to us over and over again that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So we're not today cowering before these demonic hordes, but we are aware, just like we're aware that there might be a roach or two. How many of you have ever seen a roach in your house? This is not a, you know, 16 of us. Let me tell you how you can see one. Get up at night and walk around in your house and flip lights on, and you're going to see stuff running and scurrying from time to time. And that's exactly the way the enemy works. He works undercover. So I'm going to tell you something. There may be some of those critters around, and in fact, there are. But God's bigger, His plan is better, and you do not need to walk around in fear and being dominated by thoughts of demonic activity. Now, this morning what I want to do with you is to take you back to the book of Genesis. It's important for us today to know the strategy, how the enemy works, and we need to start right where the root system is, and that's in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 26. Here's why the hatred for mankind is so significant. I just read to you out of Isaiah 14 that Satan fell because he determined in his own heart that he would be like the Most High. Verse 26 of chapter 1, God appears in the Garden of Eden there after he's created all of this, and Satan's been cast down into this environment. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he them, him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, for two reasons, this incited the enemy in horrible ways against us. Number one, we were given what we didn't deserve, and that is status that's above even angels. Being made like God. Perhaps, I don't know, this is only speculation, but perhaps in the councils of heaven, perhaps there was a discussion at some time or other about what God would like to do. Maybe God was doing a little family planning. Maybe he was talking about what he was about to do. Maybe Lucifer heard about it, and he decided, "I want that for myself." But whatever the reason was, he was motivated to be like God and usurp that position that he was not given. And then you and I, our ancestor Adam, he was created out of a handful of dust. God spoke into his life, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul, unlike any other animal matter that was created. And then on top of that, God gave him dominion over everything living on the earth. That includes the enemy. So man who didn't deserve it was given by grace. Likeness with God. And secondly, then he was given dominion over everything that inhabited the earth. Which really shoots in the foot all the theories that whales and dolphins and every other thing under the sun are more important than people. People get misty-eyed anytime 12 dolphins get stuck somewhere. But they drive by abortion clinics every day where we're murdering our own young. Amazing. Amazing. And demonic at the core. We've been given dominion. We've been asked by God to superintend over His creation. And we're doing so in the loving relationship of those created after the image of our Father who has commissioned us. Folks, it doesn't get much better than that. You don't even have to earn His favor. His favor was given with your life. Isn't that amazing? Is it any wonder that the enemy hates you? Is it any wonder that he wants to strike back against God by nailing all of his children to the wall that he possibly can? Do you understand that? He never wakes up on the right side of the bed. He never has a kind thought toward you and me. He is absolutely malevolent to the core. He hates you. He will mess you up any way he can in the most cruel possible way. I'll tell you what, there was no let up with this guy. You need to understand this. People kind of have a concept of the devil, and he's a cute little thing, and if it's any fun, it's probably got his handprints on it somewhere. Even stuff like devil's food cake, man. I'm sure that'll be served at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it's got his name all over it. It's just amazing how we vilify God and kind of give a break to the devil. Wonder where that came from. Let me talk to you about strategy. Number one, satanic strategy involves a deep hatred for mankind. I've just covered the points. A deep hatred for mankind is not going to go away. Number two, he comes to distort God's motives and our own best interests. I want you to take a look with me over in chapter 3 at the methodology of temptation. We'll be following this thread for the rest of the message today, because temptation and dealing with the stratagem of the enemy is something that every one of us are doing, either subconsciously or consciously. It would be better if we did it consciously, so we'd realize the battle that we're in. The stratagem that the enemy employs is outlined here. The root systems of revelation about how he works are right here in chapter 3. Let's start in verse 1. It says, now the serpent, now we don't know why the enemy was somehow involved in a serpent and vice versa. Bottom line is, we see later on the demons going into the pigs, and so perhaps spirits always need a body of some sort or other to manifest themselves in significant ways. We don't know about that, but the whole idea is that here he's depicted as a serpent of some sort, and he's more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, has indeed God said, as always, always and forever starts out that way. Just a seed of doubt. This is why the Bible says that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed. It is so absolutely important that you know for a fact what God said. We're living in a time right now where, unfortunately, I think the statistic that I read from George Barna was 88% of our citizenry in the United States under the age of 30 has no belief system that allows for something called absolute truth. So what we have is a group of people that are existing with a relativistic mindset. They don't have any moral compass to tell them when they're facing true north or true south or anything else. And truth is truth to them because they decide it's truth. I want you to understand that perversion is not very far away for any society that rejects the idea of moral absolutes as God proclaimed them. Their lifestyles, their governments, their use of finance will sooner or later begin to reflect that which suits them best, because they become a law unto themselves. And they establish laws and ideals that promote the ideas and the desires that their flesh and soulish areas of life dictate to them. The very first thing we must say and understand is what John Adams said about our Constitution. He said, our Constitution has absolutely no ability to govern a people who are not, first of all, governed by God. And we are finding that out in our day and time, because our Constitution was written for a moral and a godly people. And now we have a group of people in the halls of government that are neither moral nor godly. And they are doing their dead level best to undermine the Constitution that was written to govern a godly people. Stay tuned on that. It's going to be amazing what happens in the next few days. Make no mistake about it. This is a battle for the souls, the minds, and the hearts of people, not so much just for political power. This thing was spawned in the bowels of hell itself. I'm telling you, you need to wake up. You need to be praying. The voice of the bridegroom may not be far, far away. And we can't slumber and sleep. We can't look to a government that's trying to undermine what the government itself was created for and expect any good to come from it. You better start praying for your leaders, friends, because leaders can be deceived just as well as followers. I don't care how high. Remember, I just told you about somebody being pushed off the edge, up and out. It's happening in governments around the globe right now. And the scenarios of revelation are beginning to come into sharper focus than we ever thought possible. And they're happening in milliseconds compared to years. I wasn't intending to go here today. This is not some kind of a political rant. I'm saying it in the context of what I'm reading to you right now. The question is the pregnant question of the ages. Hath God said? That should be easy. Yes or no? Hath God said? It's not an essay question. It's a question meant to undermine God's authority in the eyes and the heart of one who believes in Him. The enemy starts out with Eve that way. Has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? He's basically saying, look, you know, you got the most of them. You got permission for most of them, but there's some trees you're not getting to eat of. There's some stuff that God is holding out on you. The idea of, well, I wonder what it would be like to fill in the blank. Let's just experiment. Let's try this. Let's try that. Friends, you don't want to go there. Anything God says, don't touch. He's not just saying it because he's a cosmic killjoy. He's saying it because it will destroy you and bring death to your life. Any of us in this room today that have committed sins in the past, maybe half a dozen of us here that have ever done anything. Let me tell you, if that question had never entered into your mind, that very one right there, you wouldn't have committed that sin. The allure of what is forbidden. We even today have in a lot of marketing scenarios, you see the whole forbidden fruit thing brought down to something that makes it very desirable. And it goes back to the core of things, that anything someone's forbidding you to try, they're probably just forbidding you because it's good. It's fun. And not only that, it gives you an opportunity to exercise your sovereignty. That's also in this thing. Because we at our very core do not want to be told what to do. Does anybody here enjoy being told what to do? See, there's something of a twist of the authority and the dominance and the prominence that God has given a person to want to twist that thing and say, you got some dominance and some prominence, but you don't have near as much as you could have. Is this making any sense to anybody? You're all looking at me funny today. This is where it starts, folks. Think about it at work. You love that job. You're so glad you got that job. Wow, this is awesome, especially in times like this. And you go to work one day and you got some memos or some emails that come through and tell you, no, we're not going to be able to do that anymore. Don't do that. You might never have thought in the past that you ever wanted to do that. But the very fact that somebody said, don't do that. Policy is, you don't do that. Now it becomes a raging fire inside. You don't want to do that. I remember, I've told this story before, but it's an absolutely true story. It's so stupid. I did it. And I was like nine. And I remember I was out in my aunt and uncle and grandfather's place. They had a farm out in Fairgrove, and I used to go out there in the summers and hang out with them and tell myself I was actually helping them at the farm. And I remember one day I came in from, we'd been hauling hay, and I came into my aunt's house and sat down there, and she gave me something cold to drink, and she was ironing. I must have even been younger than nine, and she was ironing there, and she said, "I got to go in here and check on something right quick. Don't touch this iron. It's hot." I can't even tell you what went through my mind, or the lack thereof. But all of a sudden, I had to check it out, see if it was really hot. Just dumber than dirt. And I didn't just go like that. Oh, no. No, 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 no. I got up and did this. I found out it was warm. And I wish for all the world that I hadn't done that experiment. It is an amazing thing. We put up a sign that says wet paint. Everybody is going to touch it. We used to put try and control crowds. Oh, that's always fun. We used to put these rope things on the chairs back here. Section closed to try and move people forward, which, of course, is, an ungodly thing to do, apparently. And you wouldn't believe it. The sweetest little ladies would come in. And they would look and see that sign there. And they would quietly walk over and move the rope, go inside, and hang it back up and sit down. And there was even a couple of them that never ever sat in the back before. I would walk in, I'd see this, and I'd say, "I'm just not believing this." But there's something about human nature that when we say, "Don't touch that, don't go there, thou shalt not," that everybody just has to do it. And it's something inside of us, and it was birthed right here in Genesis. And I tell you, it just cuts into your autonomy. It even though you're made for dominion and made for leadership, it does something to you anytime someone puts a limit on how far your leadership and your dominance extends. That's what I want you to get out of this first point here in regard to that. He goes on and he says to the woman, she replies to that, first of all, she says, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." I always thought this was interesting. She added a further law than what God had put in the first place. He didn't say, "Don't touch it." He said, "Don't eat it." It's amazing in our efforts to be religious how often we add to the things the Lord said. Are you there? I remember back in the days when I just first came to the Lord. And when I came to the Lord, I came from a long way off, I guess I could say. And I had a hair issue. I'm kind of one of those guys that didn't turn loose, it just turned gray. And I've always had a lot of hair. And I had hair down to here when I came to the Lord. And immediately, the Lord started calling us into ministry situations. And I'd go into churches in Arkansas. Which even now is quite an experience. And I learned a scripture out of the New Testament that said that nature itself teaches that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And the saints would come and quote that to me. And I'm preaching. And I finally read the rest of the verse. You know, it's always a good idea to read the rest of the verse. Paul Harvey made a fortune with that concept called the rest of the story. And it says, does not nature itself teach that for a man to have long hair, it's a shame unto him? It does say that. It says, but we don't have this custom in the churches of God. And unfortunately, I was preaching in the assemblies of God, and they had that custom. Churches of God, regardless of what they said, also had that custom. And more than once, I'd walk into one of those churches and somebody would come and try witness to me. You know, it's just an amazing, amazing thing how we add to what the Lord has said. And that becomes presumption. And it is something that tricks us. Because you can't eat something until you touch it. And she was tempted now to touch it. Because she added another further rule to what God had said. It's amazing. You know, I may be losing you here on this. This is definitely minutia. But the fact of the matter is, as soon as you start adding to what God said, you start messing up the recipe. Just say what he said, you'll be good to go. And do what he says to do, you'll be good to go. She says, she quotes it, she says, you shall not eat it, nor shall touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, see, he gets bolder with us the more we mess with him. This is why you don't mess with him. I hear people all the time, they're just talking to the devil. You know, the scripture says we're not to bring railing accusation against the devil. He can handle your rebuke, believe you me. He's been at this thing a minimum of 6,000 years. He's deceived better people than us. Don't think you're going to... I hear people stand up and say, you know, the devil's just a lion with his teeth all pulled out. Yeah, you keep that thought. You're going to get yourself in a position where you mess with him and you come too close to him. And he takes advantage of you because he's got some experience with dealing with humans. You start debating with the enemy and he's going to get more bold as you enter into that conversation. Look what he says now. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. I mean, he's outright coming against the interests of God on behalf of his people, and he is literally calling God a liar. And he gives rationale here. For he says, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. That phrase, knowing good and evil, seems very innocuous, but to the Jews, and it's a colloquialism that simply means so that you'll be able to decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong. This seems to bring self-actualization to a human being and puts a human being on a high order. And maybe the argument was this, that God's given you dominion and you need to be taking dominion. You need to be deciding for yourself what's right and what's wrong in the situation here. Don't be caught up in some silly limitations that aren't real. God didn't really say that. God didn't really mean that. You need to decide for yourself. You need to taste everything there is to taste out there. God says, you know, you're going to get yourself into a mess here. One simple thing, stay away from that. Stay away from self-determination. Stay away from, if you will, humanism. That puts the humans at the highest order of the universe, where all decisions must be made. And that's where our world is headed. That's where our government is headed right this very moment. God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He didn't stutter. He didn't do like I have to rephrase himself all the time. God spoke it plainly. He spoke it once, and he spoke it with ultimate authority, and it stands, and it will always stand. And when we begin to question or give alternate views, we are setting ourselves into a place where we are in over our head. There's no question that it opens your eyes. But folks, when your eyes get opened, your heart gets polluted. We're going to find that out here. Verse 6. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. How does she see that? How do you see something's good for food? I've seen some food before that looked like it'd be good for food. It wasn't so good for food. Has anyone traveled overseas? There's some stuff that looks good for food. And it's not good for anything. But she saw that. You know, you could sell. Does anybody here know what I'm saying? You can sell yourself on what you're predispositioned for. Easiest person to sell is a salesperson. That's another story and another message. She saw it was good for food. Now this you can tell. It is pleasant to the eyes. And it is desirable, she said, or thought, to make one wise. And we have in this one verse encapsulated the three arenas on which we will be tempted when we begin to look. Number one, the good for food. That speaks to our fleshly desires. Our fleshly desires. That's the what appeals to our body, our normal, rational makeup. Number two, pleasant to the eyes. Jesus talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Or the Bible talks about that. This is exactly right how it breaks down right here. Lust of the eyes. It's pleasant to the eyes. It's something that I could see on a soulish level I want to be involved with. So much of advertising today is appealing to us on the soulish level. Putting us in with the beautiful people. You know, I'm trying to think of the most inane and ridiculous example of this, but basically, everything today is sold based on the cool people are doing it. If you want to be cool, I mean, if you want to be a nerd and a washout, you don't do this. But if you want to be cool, you got to smoke this, wear that, drive that, eat over at this place, and on and on and on it is. That's why we got into a trend some years ago of wearing labels on everything under the sun. You can have designer toothbrushes today. Because we want to be associated with that which is pleasant to the eye. It puts us in with those who are cool and in the know. She saw it. She said, that's pleasant. That's cool. I like that. Maybe it was beautiful fruit. I don't know. And then, ultimately, the sense of there's some overarching value to this that heads into the realm of the spirit. The spirit of a man or a woman wants to make a significant difference in life. One of the ways that that can happen is to become wise. In our day and time, we have deified education to that degree. I'm all for education. Pastor used to tell us, guys, get all you can. It's a whole lot easier to chop with a sharp axe than a dull one. I'm not against education. But I am dead set against the education that causes those that think they're wise to become as fools. And there was a certain kind of wisdom that she got from eating this fruit. And it didn't increase the blessing in her life. I'm here to tell you today that when we begin to think we're so deep that we can outthink God. We're so wise that we don't need His inane and limiting philosophy to guide and direct us and limit us. That we've walked down the same pathway here. And as a nation, we're on the brink of trying to remove God from public consciousness altogether. Don't be surprised, folks, when persecution starts coming to the church. Because as is the head, so becomes the body. Our nation right now is poised and in fact legislating against the freedoms that you as a Christian have. You need to get ready for this. You need to understand that this is a high order of deception that's entered into our land. And spread across Europe, the Orient, already locked up under Buddhism and so forth. But friends, are gathering clouds because of these very kinds of things we're talking right here. It will become more and more difficult to sort it out as time goes on, but The good news is this. We've talked about this many times in the past. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord says he will raise up a standard against him. And this goes back to the days of battle when there would be a battle and there would be a lot of smoke and a lot of dust and a lot of confusion down on the field, on the battlefield. But when the confusion started to reign and the troops began to get confused, somebody would raise up a flag in the middle of it. And all the troops on that side would gather to their flag and they would reorganize themselves. That's what it means when it says, when the devil comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And I'm telling you, the standard is the Word of God and all those that proclaim it. Any nation, any kindred, in any tongue, you can raise up that standard and you can know that it is accurate and it is true. It matters not what the culture of the moment is. This is the Word of God. And what God says will prevail. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. He says, but my Word shall not pass away. Amen. Folks, this is not a collection of fables. There were 10 commandments, not 10 good ideas you might want to consider. God said it. The bumper sticker said, I believe it, and that settles it. I'd like to abbreviate that for you. God said it, and that settles it. Whether or not you believe it has nothing to do with whether it's settled. Whether or not you believe it and act upon it has everything to do with where you end up. Now, folks, we have a standard. And the enemy is doing amazing, effective disinformation. You would think today that the issues of godliness would be whether or not we've come to adopt green standards. I got a packet in the mail the other day. Some dude wanting to come preach to this church to bring us into compliance with green philosophy. There is one thing to being a steward over the earth. And there's another thing to begin to worship the earth more than the God that created it. And we are edging into that moment by moment and day by day. We need to get our heads cleared. We need to quit responding to the question, has God said? I was hoping I'd get here today, and I've gone long. I'm going to take you into the temptations of Jesus and how Jesus dealt with it. How on three levels the enemy came to Jesus and appealed to him with things that would affect him and his mission and seemed to promise him a shortcut. Believe you me, friends, there is no shortcut. There is none. Today, I don't even know how to make an altar call on this. Maybe we need to pray for the pastor. Maybe that's what we need to do. The fact of the matter is, I'm hoping today that you got something from this and you can begin to, you know, this is like an overlay. This is like an overlay. And I'm praying today that you can take what we've talked about here, these principles we've talked about here, and overlay them on your life. And see if, perhaps, you're responding to temptation in a way that's going to get you backed into a corner. Perhaps an overlay would reveal where you started to draw and color outside the lines. And you say, whoa, I see what I'm doing right there. Folks, it's coming at us in a very sophisticated and high-handed way. And anybody that's not buying the company line these days is looked upon as a simpleton. And in fact, dangerous to society. Get used to it. The swords have been crossed, the battle lines have been drawn, and the troops are on the field. I pray today that every one of us would get a backbone transplant. The goal of God in your life is not to make you sensitive. The goal of God in your life is to make you principled. And thankfully, one of His principles is sensitivity, kindness, goodness, love. Why don't you stand this morning? Pastor Josh told us the truth this morning in worship. God's going to take care of us. Everything you need, everything you need to prosecute a successful life, everything you need to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil, the scripture says, everything you need to be an overcomer, everything you need for God to complete that good work He started in you is in fact in you right now. The Spirit of Almighty God, the third person of the Trinity that indwells every child of God that's born again, is in you today. And I will guarantee you, to the degree that you allow the Spirit of God to speak to you, He will say amen, 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 and amen to what we've been talking about today. And if you and I will begin to say amen by our lifestyles and by our thought life, prayed about this last night in the 45, the Bible tells us to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. To cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God's big. He's active. He's got a plan. He's not gone off over the horizon somewhere and we don't know when He's going to be back. He is in the midst of us. He said His kingdom is at hand. You can reach out and you can touch it. You can respond to one kingdom that's of darkness and of the world that's going nowhere. Or you can respond to God whose kingdom has no end. His builder and maker is God. The government of this kingdom is on His shoulders. And we can come under His authority today and we can rest in the shadow of His wings today. And we can know that God is not being cowed by the enemy. He's not being confused by the enemy. He could care less about the bailout plan because one day He's got a takeout plan. And if I were you, I would invest all of my hope in that one. Because this other one doesn't have any chance. Why don't you take the hand of your neighbor? If they're new, tell them he's not always this bad. Folks, there's just some stuff going on in our world today. It's laughable if it weren't so sad. Why don't we today, just with one heart, confess Jesus Christ as Lord? Why don't we, maybe for the first time today, maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I've never been in service like this. I've never heard the gospel. I don't know that much about Jesus. Well, first thing you need to know is He loves you more than you love yourself. He's had a plan for your life since before the foundations of the world. And Jesus came to eradicate sin. What Eve and Adam started back there, which has brought such chaos and hopelessness to our world, He has a plan to diffuse it and destroy it. And He does it on an individual basis. And you today can acquiesce. And you can say, God, I need a Savior today. I need You to come and cut me loose from this thing that's destroying me. I need You to come and fill my life today with hope, with Your very Spirit. And He'll do it. All you have to do is just tell Him, Father, I'm a sinner, and I accept Your gift today. I accept Jesus into my life to rule and to reign over me. And He will fill that request with His very self. Let's pray, shall we? Maybe you want to repeat this prayer after me. Father God, I thank You today for Jesus, who came to seek and save that which was lost. What we had done to ourselves, He came to make it undone. He came to destroy that which was destroying us. And I receive His gift today. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Be Lord over me. Let my actions reflect Your love. I receive that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to pray for the rest of us right now, and I want you just to hold where you are. I pray today, Father, that around this room, that darkness would flee. In the corners of minds and And the isolation that some people have adopted, where the enemy has been speaking lies, as he did to Eve, where he's been stealing hope, where he's been stealing dignity, where he's been stealing security. And I pray, Father, that this morning, in the name of Jesus Christ, that the light of your countenance, the power of your Holy Spirit, would begin to shine fully upon that area. That folks can see it for exactly what it is. That we would no longer be able to rationalize behaviors that you condemn. That we would say it is true and it is right what you've said, and repent and turn from our behaviors. Father, every deceiving thing that is lodged in the heart of a child of God this morning, I come against that in the name of Jesus. I pray you'll reveal it to them by the power of your Spirit. That's what you do. And let them see what is about to take place if they follow that course of action. Father, today we thank you that you lead us and guide us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And we accept your leadership gladly and thoroughly. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can you give the Lord a hand this morning? God bless you.